Amen. Okay, good morning, everybody. How are we doing, every campus? Good? Happy Palm Sunday. I wore my lilac blazer. I don't know. That's what Dan Leanne called it, lilac. You're like, yeah, Dan would be the one to name that color. But I wore my Easter blazer for you today because it is Palm Sunday. It is the start of Holy Week for us as believers, and I want to like even just start today by saying like this week sometimes can feel like a rush to get to the cross, you know what I mean, and a rush to get to the resurrection. But the beautiful thing about Holy Week is that it's one of the only weeks in Jesus's life where we know what he did every day. So we know that today he entered in the triumphal entry, which we're going to look at a little bit later. We know that he entered in through the Hosanna. Tomorrow, we know that he cleared the temple. A little different interaction with the city. But I would invite you this week, church, can I invite you to slow down this week? If you've never kind of taken the time to approach each day with what happened with Jesus each day, I want to invite you to do that this year. Because there's something about feeling the reality of what Jesus was headed toward. And we do have the hope of an empty tomb, but we also have the reality of the journey that Jesus walked. And so let's not miss the journey, okay? We're actually going to get that journey started today. Because the final parable, we've been walking through the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and this week, our final parable is in Luke 19, if you want to turn there or open up the app, click on your phone, whatever. Luke 19 is, at least according to Luke's account, the final thing Jesus teaches. If you look down on your Bible or scroll down on your phone, Luke 19 is the final thing Jesus says, this parable, right before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Okay, we know this literally by context of scripture, but also the first verse we're going to read today, Luke 19:11, shows us this. So first verse today, Luke 19:11 says this: as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. There it is. Jesus is about to lay another parable on us. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Those two becauses, I don't know the plural of because, the two becauses are important for us in this context today because we need to understand that expectations around Jesus entering Jerusalem were very, very high, okay? Expectations for Jesus coming into the city were very high and very wrong, all right? You ever had expectations that were so high and so wrong? But think about it. For centuries, the people of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah, a Savior, to free them from any other dominion that had entered into the nation of Israel. The Pharisees expected someone from the line of David, a king who would come in and finally overthrow the government and rule and reign on the throne, establishing the kingdom of Israel finally and fully. Even the disciples at this point, they'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, seen the miracles, heard the tone of, in his voice, watched him touch people that were not supposed to be touched, talk to people that were not supposed to be talked to, and their expectations were so wrong. They expected Jesus to come in. Okay, he's entering Jerusalem, guys. He's been working those miracles. We've seen his power. Maybe now he's finally going to put it on full display. He's going to overthrow the kingdom, and we're going to have a political leader who can finally rule the way we've always dreamed he would rule. And in the middle of those expectations, Jesus drops this parable as a confrontation to people's very high and very wrong expectations. And I would like to suggest today, church, that the same intention of that parable back then is the same intention of the parable today. That Jesus, in his kindness, is going to drop this parable in our midst to confront maybe our very high and maybe our very wrong expectations of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Papa Eugene Peterson. I don't know if he's cool with me calling him that. He has since passed. So maybe in heaven I'll be like, you cool with Papa Eugene? But for now, it's a sign of respect and honor, okay? He was a pastor for a long time, wrote a lot of books. But he said this about parables. He said, when the words of Jesus become the stuff of arguments, verbal tools for manipulation, attempts at control, the life drains out of them, and there they are, a raked up pile of dead leaves on the ground. Just then, the master drops a parable into the conversation. We stumble over it, no longer able to cruise along in the familiar word ruts. The parable forces attention, participation, involvement. That's the invitation for us today through this parable, y'all, is attention, participation, and involvement. So before I even get into like the meat of the parable, can we start with a prayer together? Is that cool? Y'all with me? All right. So let's pray this together just as a confession to God if we're ready for the confrontation. All right, so let's pray this. You can just pray it silently to yourselves. I'm going to pray it over us, but here's the prayer. Father God, use this parable to confront and correct me today. I want to do your will, your way. And all God's people said, amen. All right. So with that shared understanding, with that invitation to the voice of the Father to come and correct us today through Jesus, let's read this parable together. If you're ready for this parable, say, I'm ready. Okay. Maybe we are. We'll see. All right. Here we go. Luke 19:12-27 says this. He said, therefore, pause. I just think Jesus was a brilliant storyteller. I don't think Jesus was like a dry storyteller. You know those people who can tell a great story? It doesn't even matter what they're talking about. They start telling a story, you're like, this is the best story I've ever heard. Because they're just so into it. You heard other people tell a story and you're like, were you even there? Like, just, okay. Jesus, I believe, was the best storyteller that ever lived. So if you will allow my sanctified imagination to read this maybe in a more theatrical way than some of us are comfortable with, I just want to let you know where my brain lives. I was literally singing Wicked backstage. So just let's go here together. Join Jesus as the great storyteller, okay? So he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. But when he returned, everybody say when. Having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. You wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even more, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me.
And then Jesus just stops teaching. It's not usually how you wrap up a sermon. Point number four, slaughter. Like, that's just not, the keys come out. That's just not usually like, oh, I feel equipped to go on my day. But this is how Jesus ends. And I have to tell you, we have to wrestle with why he ends it that way. And we will wrestle with it at the end. But I want to give from this parable the secret of the kingdom that we're going to be looking at in this Holy Week. And I want to speak it as if it was from the voice of Jesus today. Every point you're going to hear today is from the perspective, from the voice of Jesus. I think Jesus would tell us this is the secret of this parable. I am coming back. Until I do, faithfully invest everything I have placed into your hands. The older I get, the more every time I talk about the reality of those first four words gets me emotional. Because church, I need us to feel today, Jesus is coming back. This is Palm Sunday where Jesus entered Jerusalem and they mistook his identity. But I need you to understand that Jesus will return, and when he returns, there will be no mistaking his identity. For the king will be coming in full glory and splendor, returning everything to its proper glory. He will be on the throne, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the reality that we are headed toward, and this is the reality that is headed toward us. And listen, when we understand that, we will live differently. We will use our resources differently. We will prepare differently. I'll speak to people differently because our king is coming back. But until he does, I want to be found as someone who has faithfully invested everything he has placed into my hands. So if Jesus says that, I'm coming back, so I need you to faithfully invest. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He then, through this parable, gives us the ways to do that, okay? So I have three ways that I believe Jesus would tell us to faithfully invest with three subpoints at the end. But don't worry about that. We'll get there. Just like a pastor, I have 3 points and 48 subpoints. It'll be fine. We'll be done in time for you to go buy the Easter basket, all right? But 3 points today. How do we do this, Jesus? I believe the first way that Jesus would show us is this. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Remember that everything you have comes from me. Everything we have comes from him. Look at verse 13. Luke 19, 13 says this. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them. 10 minus. He gave them. He gave them. And not only did he give them the money, he gave them his authority and his land to steward with his money. His land, his authority, his resources. Does that sound familiar? You and I have been called to the same reality, to go and steward the earth that belongs to God, with the authority that belongs to God, with the resources that belong to God. And this isn't like God giving us his authority, his earth, his resources, and then giving us like an obligatory like obedience to go and do it. These are not soldiers, they're servants. And he calls them, go use what I have and participate in what I was already doing. Do you know what I'm saying? This is not a obedience by obligation. This is an obedience by invitation. Go and do what I was already doing. Go and participate. I don't know about y'all. I love just being a part of stuff. You know? I may not know what's going on, but I like to be a part. The only story I've been able to think about as I've been prepping for this is when I was a little kid, and we just started passing the baskets again recently, you know,
at the end of the service. Now at New Spring, I don't know how they are at every campus. And Anderson, they're like the like canvas IKEA baskets, you know? But when I was a kid, baskets were a little more bougie than that. They were plates. We didn't pass the baskets, we passed plates. And they were gold, and they had the red bottom on them. Maybe you were the church that had the blue bottom. We had the red bottom, because we were a little more spirit-filled at my church. I remember the clang of the quarters. And I remember, like, sitting there as a kid, being like, oh, it's coming. It's coming. I don't have anything to put in the plate. But I always wanted something to put in the plate. I just wanted to be a part. I just wanted to participate. And I remember sitting, this podium is my dad. I'd be like, Dad, can I have a dollar? And he'd give me a dollar, and I'm like, oh, I get to put something in the plate? And I'm not kidding. This is not hyperbole. I, like, would choose where to place it. I'm like, there's too many quarters. Okay, that's pretty quarter heavy. Let's put a dollar over there. We need some paper on this side. It was such a joy to be a part of it. And what's wild is the dollar didn't even belong to me. But I knew Dad always had another dollar. And Dad's resources flowing for 38 seconds through my hands into the plate brought me so much joy because it wasn't about obedience. It was about participation. It wasn't about obligation. Let me rephrase that. It wasn't about obligation. It was about obedient participation. And I just want that same joy for us, that we realize Dad's always got another dollar. If he's entrusted me with this one, I put it in the plate. I invest it in the community. I use it wisely for my family. What else would he entrust me with? Because everything we have comes from him. Amen? Dad's always got another dollar. All right, number two. Not only do we need to remember that everything comes from him, we need to remember that you all get equal opportunity to do something. Remember, from the voice of Jesus, you all get equal opportunity to do something. This is again in verse 13. It says this, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minus, okay? 10 servants, 10 minus. Here's how the math maths, okay? This is not each servant got 10 minus. This is 10 servants, 10 minus, which means every servant got 1 minus. You tracking? Who else hates math like me? All right. God bless our finance department. You are beautiful stewards of our resources. Okay, 10 servants got 10 minus. All the servants got equal opportunity to do something with what the master placed in their hands. And I will tell you, each of us gets equal opportunity to do something with what God has placed in our hands. Now, here's what I already know some of you are thinking. Meredith? No, he didn't. Because I'm looking around this auditorium today and looks like some of us got a little more opportunity. I drove into the parking lot and that car looks like a little more opportunity than I got. You know what I mean? But hear me. Don't get this parable twisted with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Okay, the parable of the talents was a parable that was talking about fairness. Go read it. It also tells us in the kingdom, things are not always fair, but that's not what this is talking about. The parable of the 10 minus is not a parable about fairness. It's a parable about faithfulness. Faithfulness. We all get equal opportunity to be faithful with what God has placed in our hands. And I want to commiserate with somebody at some campus. Would anybody say amen and say, faithfulness is hard? Faithfulness is not easy. Sticking with what God has told you to do and the timing God has told you to do it in with the resources that God has given you is not easy.
And part of the reason it's not easy is because we have a world around us who is not preaching a gospel of faithfulness, but always preaching a gospel of fruitfulness. Get yours, produce, go on the trip, get the relationship, fruit, 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 with no work and no faithfulness. And when we view life as a checklist to get through versus a path of faithfulness to walk with the one who called us to be faithful towards the goal that our faithfulness gets us to, which is him, we view things a little differently. Listen, one of the ways that I've gotten most tripped up in my walk with Jesus is when I compare my faithfulness that God's called me to your faithfulness. Some of us maybe remember Josh and Taylor Bull that we just commissioned just a few weeks ago out, who sold everything they had, filled up 6 suitcases, and they moved to Melbourne, Australia to plant a church. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Melbourne, Australia, hard to be faithful to go there. You know what I mean? Beautiful city, wonderful weather. Okay, yeah, it sounds pretty. Faithfulness is hard. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe some of us think like, oh gosh, is Meredith telling me I got to sell everything I have and move my whole family? No. Because their faithfulness is not your faithfulness. Their faithfulness is their faithfulness. Maybe your faithfulness that God is calling you to is you own a business in Colombia, and God is saying, maybe don't be so focused on the fruit of production that you miss being faithful to the staff that he's placed in your hands and stewarding them well. Maybe your faithfulness looks like, I don't know, maybe you're a college student. I'm going to tell y'all, 4 years-ish, depending on how you steward them, you know? 4 years, and then you may never see some of those people again. Faithful to where you are. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is to be focused to the future of faithfulness. One day I'll be able to, faithful now, with what God's placed in your hands now. Maybe your faithfulness looks like, hey, KidSpring has had to turn kids away because we don't have enough people to serve our young people. Fuse is desperate for Fuse group leaders. That faithfulness, if I may be so bold to use this word, is not sexy. Like, show up every week and talk to sixth graders. Pick up my cross indeed. You know what I'm saying? But what does faithfulness look like for you? Maybe that's the biggest question you could ask the Holy Spirit today. But as I was prepping for this, I read this quote by Billy Graham, and I'm going to end this point with this, okay? Billy Graham says, only those who want everything done for them are bored. Your kids ever come to you at the house and be like, I'm bored, and you're in the middle of emptying the dishwasher? Who are you? No lie, when I was growing up, my mom, when she would leave for work, I was on summer break, she would leave on a sticky note things to do. And it was like, vacuum, empty the dishwasher, wipe down the countertops. And I was like, oh my gosh. Doesn't she know this is my time to rest? And I've approached God like that. Just a little bit of faithfulness, and I'm like, oh my gosh, can't believe you would ask me to do this. It's like, remember, it's not always about fruitfulness, but it is about faithfulness. All right, number 3. You will give an account. Remember, everything that we have comes from him. Remember, we all get equal opportunity to do something. And we need to know that we will give an account. Look at verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know that they had gained by doing business. We've already talked about this. Jesus will return. And he will return to welcome us into his glory, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will set everything right. And he will call us to give an account. And when he calls us to give an account, we will all be found in one of three categories, okay? Faithful steward, wasteful steward, or hateful enemy. That's what this text reveals, a faithful steward, a wasteful steward, or a hateful enemy. Here's the three subpoints that I promised. The first one is the faithful steward. Two servants were faithful and received a reward. We love rewards in theory, but when it comes to scripture, they make us uncomfortable. Can we just be honest? It's like, time out. I thought the grace of Jesus was free. You're right, okay? Scripture is very clear over and over that the grace of Jesus Christ is free. Romans 6:23 does say the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 2:16 says a person is not justified by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says by grace you've been saved through faith and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is free. Given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. If we believe in him, we receive the beautiful gift of salvation. But again, remember, this passage is not primarily about salvation. It is about stewardship. And stewardship comes with either reward or it doesn't. Why would God not want to entrust more to those who have been found faithful with what they've been given? Let's go back to my dad. What if my dad had given me a dollar and I was like, to participate? I'd been like, thank you so much. And stored them up like a little squirrel so that I could go to Walmart and get that Lisa Frank Trapper Keeper that I've been looking at. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. Whether older or younger than me, just know, mid-30 millennial, it was the height of what you could possess. But if I'd stored away that dollar, you think my dad would keep giving me a dollar? No. But for those who've been found faithful, why would my dad not keep entrusting me with the reward of another dollar? This is a biblical narrative. Look at this. I'm not going to teach through all these, but I just want to invite you to take a picture of this screen. I'm giving you a little Sunday homework. It'll take you, I don't know, 5 minutes to read through these later. I'm going to tell y'all again, you don't have to take a photo. Just remember, I can see you. And five, four, three, two, one. I just want to see who would steward that opportunity well. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But over and over again in Scripture, God is showing us that those who have been faithful with what they have been entrusted with will be entrusted with more. And I don't just necessarily mean more money, okay? This is not a prosperity gospel that I'm trying to peddle to you. Because the servants got more authority. They were faithful with the land that he had given them the steward, and one got 10 more cities, and one got 5 more cities. God wants to do the same with us. If that scripture is not enough, look at the amen in Luke 19:24-26. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Does that sound like us? Just me? All right. And they said to him, and I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Hear me. I'm not saying now we should compete with one another to see who can be the best steward to get the biggest reward. That's not what I'm saying. Because remember, my faithfulness may not be your faithfulness. You stick to what God has called you to be faithful in. But we don't just have the faithful steward, we also have the wasteful steward. This one's tough. Okay, look at Luke 19:20-23. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I had kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. One of the commentaries I read on this had a quote by George Washington Carver that says this: 99% of failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. I literally was by myself in my office and I went, ouch. But I need us to notice the excuse that the servant makes. The excuse he made revealed he had a misunderstanding of the master's identity. I knew you're a severe man. Reaps what you did not sow. And a misunderstanding of the master's identity will always lead to a misuse of his resources. My prayer is today that God would realign for us a right understanding of who our master is. I love that when Lee McDermott preaches, he always highlights friendship with God, friendship with God, friendship with God. This life of stewardship is not one where God says, go and do for me, but one where he says, come and do with me. I'll show you, I'll help you, I'll walk beside you. And a stewardship that's motivated by love gives us more gas to be faithful, to keep enduring, to operate differently than those around us. Jesus invites us, don't be wasteful. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Don't misunderstand my identity. This is one motivated by love. And not only that, we have the faithful steward, the wasteful steward, and number three, the hateful enemy. There's still one final group in this story. And again, it's not an easy way to end. But look at what Luke 19, 14, and 27 says. Remember, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. And so at the end, the nobleman returns and says, as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is difficult language. This isn't easy language for me to end with, okay? As a pastor, I'm not like, I love ending here, you know? But I feel like I would be a disobedient steward if I ended differently than Jesus ended. Because we need to see that a rejection of the reign of Jesus means a rejection of the grace of Jesus. And a rejection of the grace of Jesus means I receive the full punishment of my sin instead of receiving his payment on the cross. Jesus leaves us with harsh words, but I need us to also see that these are such kind words. Lest we forget, Scripture says that it is in his kindness that he leads us to repentance. We're wrapping up this Secrets of the Kingdom, this parable series, with not an easy parable, but it is out of kindness. The voice of a loving father speaking through his son to the people they created through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I'm speaking these things so that you can have the chance to repent and to respond. And that's the opportunity that Jesus leaves us with today, to repent and to respond. Remember, we started by praying, God, confront me. We are now ending with, what do you want me to do with what you just confronted me with? Because here's been my prayer all week. This is Palm Sunday. I would hate for us to be like those who wave palm branches, sing Hosanna with our mouths, but Hosanna is absent from our hearts. And it's absent from the way we steward. And it's absent from the way that we see the master today. The invitation is, see the king rightly so that we can steward what he's given us faithfully. Amen? So here's what we're about to do. I'm going to invite every campus to go ahead and stand to your feet. Ministry teams, you can go ahead and move. And somebody from your campus is going to come out and lead us in this time of response. But I just want to encourage you. Maybe your like act of response isn't actually like right now, but you know that there's something God's calling you to do when you leave. A stewardship issue, an obedience issue, misunderstanding of identity. I don't know what it is, but I want to invite you. God doesn't just confront just to like offend our opinions. He confronts us so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, that our salvation would see the fruit of righteousness that we've been gifted by our belief in Jesus. So as we respond today, I'm going to invite you, do not rush. I've already said this Holy Week, we do not need to be in a hurry. Do not be in a hurry to respond. Pause, hear from the Holy Spirit. And then out of faithful obedience, move. And hey, church, remember the secret of the kingdom. I'm coming back. I am coming back. Until I do, faithfully invest everything I have put into your hands. Let me pray for us. Father, you know what? Let me just go first in confessing my weakness. I don't know how to always steward well what you've put in my hands. I will often compare faithfulness. I'll often resent people or envy people because of the faithfulness you've called them to. And God, right now, may the kindness of your confrontation lead us to the beautiful act of repentance. We just want to be faithful. We just want to walk with you in whatever you're doing. We just want to participate, to leverage what you've placed in our hands, to be a part of what you're already doing on the earth. Show us now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.